Okay, so before I get started tonight, I'm supposed to make an announcement. The Christmas evening, the Wednesday night service, my wife told me what to say, and I am forgetting. The time afterwards, they're going to be, is Katarina in here? Y'all are going to be having a time of fellowship afterwards, right? With some snacks and things like that. Who said that? Finger food. Thank you, ma'am. Okay, and then I do not believe they're going to be having nursery that night because it's kind of like the family setting coming together and we're doing Christmas hymns. Isn't that right, Mr. Sunday? You and I are doing it. But you're probably going to be doing 90% of it. Christmas Eve. No, it's Christmas Day. Christmas Day. Okay. It's been busy for us as well, I think you can tell. So, no, there will not be a nursery.
He's very good at that.
He has done nursery before from what I've heard. Yes. And from what I've heard, he was the only one that could get all the children asleep.
That's right. He did.
Right. It was magic. Maybe you guys should have Sonny in the nursery.
I'm an old man.
But the Christmas evening service, and I'll have to check, they may start it at 6, I'm not sure. We'll wait and see. They may start it at 6, almost like a baptism service or something. So I'm supposed to pass that on. There'll be finger foods afterwards, Christmas night service, and then I do not believe they're going to have nursery because it's more of a family setting. So, and Sonny, it is different Christmas songs. It is at 7. Okay. Okay. We know she can change that with a... Yes, sir.
We're supposed to be signing up back in the back, and then what we're going to do is sit down and go through whatever songs there that, you know, we're going to sing. But Pastor Garrett kind of mentioned it. I'll get up with you because I thought he was the one kind of... But he wanted to have kind of an ambient feel. And,
yep.
The lights are gonna be like, we're going to try and create we did this one year for the New Year's Eve service to where it was kind of like a living room situation. You know, we had the chairs rearranged and everything. So that's what we're looking at, and it's just going to be a nice evening to come out and close out the day of celebrating our Lord's birth.
Amen. Yeah.
Just because you sign up does not mean you have to sing it.
Right, and he clarified that on Sunday.
Some people
might want to sing it,
no,
and that's it.
A few said they didn't want to, and they were afraid to sign up.
Yeah,
so.
And this is more of a family coming together just to celebrate our Lord and Savior in song and Him. So, around Uncle Sonny's piano.
Is it communion as well?
Ma'am. I think that's New Year's Eve.
Oh, that's New Year's Eve.
With Pastor Gary.
But it'll be New Year's Day.
Sure. Yes, ma'am.
Wednesday the first. Yeah.
Like I said, we're rolling that way. And very thankful. So so if we would go ahead kind of mark your calendars, do that, remember that time. If we we're gonna go ahead and tonight, Lord willing, we'll make it to Proverbs 7. We'll see. I think the past couple Wednesdays I finished a little early, so we'll probably stay till 9 tonight to make up for that. Prepare for that. Anyhow, so we're going to do like a brief recap, a kind of opening, brief recap, and then roll into 7. So with Proverbs, you know, it's good to kind of back up and ask ourselves, okay, where are we going? And so what we have to ask ourselves is the first one is, who is the book written to? So we first have to ask ourselves this. Who's the book written to? And it'll kind of give us an idea of the direction we're going and the purpose of the book. If you look at me in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Hear, my son." So it's telling us now that it's written to a son. And we know it was Solomon that wrote the book of Proverbs. And we also know that it was leaning more towards writing it to Rehoboam, his son that was going to be taking the throne. And so we would lean towards that my son being a younger man. And so we also would lean towards this. We know he's going to be a king. So if I could kind of put it to you this way, it's written more towards a younger man. And then the word king, I could probably put it to you like this, is someone that's being called to live differently. He can't just go live like everybody else in the world. He's going to be a king. He can't just go live like a regular citizen of a part of that nation. So that alone literally ties into a Christian principle-wise. We're being called as a Christian, we're called to live different. We can't just go live like everybody else because you're reigning with Christ the King. If we were to go ahead and tie where we are in our stage of life and the ages, we now are on this side of the cross. So we can take Proverbs and the principles of Proverbs and go ahead and tie them in to the kingdom of Christ and seeing the fulfillment of them through the person of Christ and the character that we're learning as far as being a Christian. But a king is called to live differently. So the parallel tie here is a Christian. You can't just go live like anybody else in the world. So a lot of the principles that we're going to pull out are going to tie in to a part of that thrust, a king and a younger man. So now we still got to talk about the younger man part. Question two, why was it written to the younger man? Well, if we were to look at verses two through six, we have a father that is wanting to pass on this wisdom. And we're going to talk more about that too. But a young man to become wise and morally honorable, that he would not be a foolish man. He would be a wise man. He would know how to carry himself as a king in the day and age that he lives. But if we look at verses 2 through 6, it would tell us to know wisdom and instruction, to have skill in the art of this life, to have self-discipline and restraint. That's a big one. We're talking to a young man. We're also talking to a young man that's coming into authority and no one that's going to tell him what to do. So what does a young man, as he comes into his own as an adult and he moves out of his parents' home, no one there to tell him what to do? He now has all this autonomy and he doesn't answer to anyone but God. So he has to have self-discipline and he has to have restraint. Something that's wonderful for a young man to learn. Now, let's take the same principle. Is that not good for everyone to learn? So we can take the same principles and apply them to our lives even today or to us wherever we are in our lives. To discern the sayings of understanding, you got to begin to think through exactly what is the Word of God saying? What's it conveying? To receive instruction in wise behavior, that's a big one. No one likes correction. You literally have to learn and train yourself to embrace correction because the natural tendency of man is to hate correction. And the reason why is because we have pride. If we're just going to call it straight. Man has pride. He hates correction. He doesn't want it. But as a Christian, what someone has to do is then read the Word of God and understand that God's correction or correction from the Word of God or correction from and a Christian that loves you is never to condemn you. It is always to pull you out of going the wrong way and get you going the right way. So in reality, we should be very thankful to God that He would ordain correction in our lives. But there is an honorable way, a godly way to receive correction, but it's not always easy. And you have to learn how, and you have to train your senses to receive it. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, so shrewdness, craftiness, but in a good way. To the naive, that would say the impressionable. All human beings can be impressionable, but very much the young people. You can see the changes of times, and if we were to go back, you know, to the 70s, and we would see, just follow music through the ages. Just follow music from the 60s in America all the way to now, and you'll see how impressionable young people are. Because whatever the music is of that time, you'll see a major influence in young people. Whatever it is, you'll see it. You watch it, you'll see it. So that's one of the points that I was going to kind of make there. You'll see how young people were very easily influenced or impressionable. To the youth, knowledge and discretion, which is something that they need. They don't have a lot of knowledge about just life in general. And so the goal is to equip this young person to know what is pleasing to God, how to carry themselves, and to have discernment as they go about, as they move on with their life. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. So what we would say here through Proverbs is a man that already has wisdom is going to hear this word of God in this book, and he's going to grow in the things that he already has learned. And then a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. That is to say, as you hear this book of Proverbs being played out, you'll begin to learn more how to give counsel in an honorable and godly way that is pleasing to the Lord. You'll be a benefit to others. Go on to say in verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure, the wise sayings that are written in figurative language, things that are being written to help you understand what's being written in a figurative way, metaphorical. And then the words of the wise and their riddles. Quite frankly, I'm a very simple guy. I don't care for riddles very much. Riddles make your brain hurt. And but if we were to just step back and look at the wisdom of God in this aspect, the things that are painful in our lives are usually the things that you remember. And if you were to play back your life, I can tell you now, the fun times of going on vacation with my children, I don't necessarily know I remember. But the difficult times of training and teaching, I remember like that. I remember the boys when I told them to all go sit down on the picnic table, and they decided to walk over rocks and falling in the cold water in the middle of winter in Tennessee. I remember it like that. And so different, difficult times, they sear the conscience, they sear the mind, and you tend to hold on to those as they're learning times in your life. So the riddles, you can see the wisdom of God, or you would say the humor of God, in the sense of making some things very difficult because it sears into our minds and our conscience. So just thank the Lord for that. And so why is it written? It's to teach the young man how to become wise and dignified. But if I was to put it into one word, it is to teach the young man or the Christian how to be holy. And I think that's a big part of Proverbs that I kept wrestling with. The word wisdom in and of itself, sometimes you can say skill in the art of living. You could say it's not only to teach mental intelligence, but it's also to teach moral virtue. But if you think about the reason why Solomon or God the Father even wants his son to even have wisdom is so that he would be holy. It was to teach him what holiness looks like and how it's lived out. It's a very important part there that I had to keep kind of wrestling through. And as I went back into some of my books, the dictionaries and things, and began to dive back into Proverbs, there was very wise men that God had ordained, began to kind of write out some of the biblical truths of Proverbs and describe them. And I would say the word holiness was a big one that God just goes, okay, now I'm going to help you understand it, son. Because that honorable woman is a picture of holiness. And so from time to time, you're going to hear me switch out the word wisdom with holiness. And for whatever reason, when you're dealing with fishermen and construction workers or common laborers, as I was and still can be, there's got to be certain things that God will use to help me understand it and unlock it. For instance, in Colossians, you would see the saying, Christ is all in all. For some people, that just clicks. For me, I had to hear it finding completion in Christ alone. I had to hear it that way for me to completely understand that book. And there's just certain words that click for me. But the word holiness made the whole book kind of begin to click and begin to unravel and unwind to better understand it. So question number 3 and 4, what I have is, okay, we know who the book is written to. It's written to a younger man and a king. We understand why it's written, to teach this man what it means to be godly, wise and dignified, holy. If we were to take holiness and tie it into the New Testament, it would probably be the word godliness. And we'll look at that here soon. For question number 3 and 4, what I have is, okay, now what we have to ask ourselves is this. It is written to a younger man, what does that have to do with me? And what I meant was you. So for me, it applies to me is I'm kind of, to some people, I'm still considered in the younger man category. If I was to go into Leviticus, I think 50 is where you kind of hit the older man category, because it's at that time some of the priests were kind of retired from some of the common labor of carrying the tabernacle. And but if I was talking to some men, they say, nah, it's got to be 60, 65, no way. And I understand that too, and that's good. I'm okay. I remember back being younger, I said, no one listens to me. So I'm thankful that I finally got some age on me. But anyhow, we have to. So to you, how does that really apply to you? Because some of you are older. Some of you are women. And we look at the book and we ask ourselves, okay, it's written to a young man. And if we're talking to very literal people, which trust me, there are very literal people out here. One of my sons is one of them. It is as literal. Well, you didn't say that. Well, son, I was hoping you could understand what I was meaning by saying that. That's not what you said. But see, I'm very literal. That's who I am. Black and white. And there's a reason why he says you've got to be led by the Spirit. Because there's not always one cookie cutter thing that fits into life. It's got to be Spirit. But my point is, so what we have to do is you'll turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, this particular verse would tell us that all Scripture is profitable. So what we have to do is take the principles, and we have to then begin to ask ourselves, okay, Lord, how does this now apply to my life? And I think what we would find is that all Scripture is going to, from the principle standpoint, can apply to every one of our lives and every verse throughout all of Scripture. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, which would be God-breathed, and profitable, so beneficial, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So all Scripture, even the Proverbs that are written to young men, a young man that's going to be a king, just that statement alone, as I broke down a the way a king has to live ties right into a Christian. We have been called to live a different life. We cannot live like the rest of the world. We have a different responsibility. That's the king. But Scripture would tell us it's inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for getting me, well, the reproof, if I can put it this way, it's getting me back on the right track. Correction, where it's pointing out my wrong. The reproof is okay, I'm getting you back on the right track. We're redirecting you over here. Both are going to be a corrective form. And for training in righteousness, is going to teach me what is right. And we have to say this. Right is always what is right in God's eyes. Now, there is no world. They're not even on the scale. God says this is right, this is wrong, and this is going to teach you a way to live that is pleasing to God. So God begins to declare, this is right and this is wrong, son. And this is the unique part about God declaring right and wrong. When God declares something wrong, it's going to be that which is hurtful to you and it's hurtful to someone else. That's why God declares it wrong. God says, this is going to hurt you and it's going to hurt someone else. So if we were to go into parenting, which we're in the book of Proverbs, and we're kind of finishing out the parenting as we send that child out into the world, you realize it's wrong because it's going to hurt you. Cheating isn't going to help you. You know, hitting someone isn't going to help. It's going to be hurtful for them, number one, but is that the kind of character that you want? You don't want that kind of character. It's not going to take you very far in this world. So from here, what we have to ask ourselves is this. If we now can look at and see how this applies, I'm sorry, I'm going to finish reading 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3 there, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. and that it's equipping us and making us serviceable for the kingdom of God. That's what Proverbs will do from a standpoint of teaching us what is pleasing to the Lord, how to navigate living life on this earth in a way that's pleasing to God. And I'd like to point this out as well. There's going to be a big part of Proverbs that's going to tell us what is pleasing to the Lord and what is a protection to you. The other part of Proverbs, I believe, is also going to declare to us what is a blessing and what's a benefit for your neighbor. And your neighbor, according to Scripture, is anyone that's standing next to you at that giving moment. That's your neighbor. Because sometimes the thought is, well, my neighbor is the little one that lives next to me. Nope, if you're in Walmart and that person behind you, that's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. A lot of times you'll hear me say my fellow countrymen, because there's a part of Scripture that would talk about my fellow countrymen. It doesn't matter what the nationality is. It doesn't matter the age. What it matters, if you're standing next to me, you're my neighbor. And I now have a responsibility as a Christian to now care for you. I have to care for your soul. And it's important to God, and so it needs to be important to us. So the fourth point that I wanted to point out is we need to ask ourselves is this. If it's written to a younger man, we also have to understand what's the younger man's tendencies. And so if you want to, we're right here in 2 Timothy. If you'll turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll see in verse 22. What we have to begin to, now the younger man, I do believe Scripture will kind of show us a few of his tendencies. But what we also have to do is the young man may have certain proclivities and tendencies. So as we hear them, what we now have to do principle-wise is say, okay, well, if that's a tendency of his and that's something that's going to be hurtful in his life or someone else's life, oh my goodness, can I relate to that? Can that apply to me? Okay, well, then I can learn something about, I can learn something in this book that's going to be applying in my life. So I just thought we would step back and look at that. If you look at me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it would say this, now flee from youthful lust. So it's going to right there single out youthful lust. So it's making a point there. Which a part of this particular paragraph, if you look at verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrels. So I think what we could probably tie in here, a part of the youthful lust for the young man is to want to argue. He's going to want to argue his point. And okay, so what you have to step back and ask yourself is this, can I relate to that? Do I have a tendency to want to argue? Do I have a tendency, I mean, if I'm thinking about wives, and let's even think about the tendency there at home, do I have a tendency to want to go against the authority of the husband? Do I have a tendency to want to challenge him? Because according to Scripture, there needs to be a submissive spirit. But even with the husband, do I have that tendency to want to rebel against authority? Do I have that tendency to want to become quarrelsome with different ones as I'm out and about in the world? So that alone, I have to ask myself, can that apply to me in my life? But verse 22 would say, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. That would also be the honorable woman in Proverbs, wisdom, the honorable woman. It would also, you could also put in the word righteousness. That's righteousness. That's what's right in God's eyes. You could put holiness. You could put righteousness. You could put both of those words in there. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So faith, am I trusting in the Lord? Love, am I loving God? And am I loving the body? You know, am I having kindness towards my neighbor? If I was to think about Matthew, do I love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me? Am I putting to work this? That right there would be a proverb type passage. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That could literally be taken right out of Proverbs, because that would be that which is right behavior in God's eyes. Love and then peace. Am I pursuing that peace in the sense of, I think there's a part of it in the, you could probably put it in, it would tie into that faith part. Am I pursuing peace? Be it up to me, be at peace with all men. Am I finding myself worrying about all my circumstances, or am I finding myself trusting in God? So I'm pursuing peace and with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So am I surrounding myself with the right people, which was actually, I think, one of the offertories that you were even talking about maybe a couple weeks ago, I thought. But am I, and this is big for young people. Isn't that a youthful lust? Are you hanging around with the right crowd? Because we know the wrong crowd will get you in trouble. And that's even how Proverbs 1 starts out. So we have to ask ourselves right here. We see the youthful lust tendencies. And a part of that Proverbs is going to begin to point out the tendencies of the young man. But those same tendencies of the young man can still apply to each and every one of us. And I think as we do a little recap through 1 through 6, we're going to see that there can be tendencies that all of us have to overcome in our lives through Christ, through His Spirit. We first have to be willing to recognize, okay, that can be a tendency of mine. And once God points it out, I got to go, okay, Lord, I got to submit that and surrender that and confess that to You in prayer. And then I got to begin to set my face on overcoming that and pleasing the Lord through the power of His Spirit, the power of His Son. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, I also want us to see it'll single out again a part of the young man, so we can see it again as far as like those stages of age and maturation. But it'll be 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. We'll start in 12, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I am writing to you, little children, so that's the young ones, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. You know, we tell them all about the love of Christ and how Jesus died on that cross and God loves you. And these little children, their hearts are so open to this. They're so soft to the things of God. Why can't we all just stay there, you know? But this old flesh and this old world has a way of alluring. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so thankful for Christ in the wilderness. Because Satan comes and he throws all his tricks right at him, where we would all fall at one, if not all, right? But Christ literally begins to overcome every one of them. And then He shows us, okay, through Him we can overcome those two. And I'm so thankful for that. But we come into verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who's been from the beginning. Dads, you've lived through so many things, and God has just shown you His faithfulness all through the years. And you're like, God's got it. God's got it, son. Where a young man's going to be worked up. He's going to be ready to fight. He's going to be ready to battle. Because we get into this next one. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. You've overcome those different temptations in your life. You've battled. You've seen the work of God. You've been down and you've seen different things take place, but there is a sense of battle that a young man comes into. I remember when I first got saved and overcoming the different sins that had just so trapped me my whole life, and the Spirit of Christ and strength and power inside of you, it's like nothing you never experienced, you know. And then you see the young believer coming to know Christ, and it energizes the whole body, you know. So praise the Lord. But you've overcome the evil one. There's a sense of victory. There's a sense of fight. There's a sense of strength. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. So part of my point here is we're seeing that maturation process in the faith. But even in real life, the just human growth alone is telling, you know, all of creation is going to testify the glory of God. Even human growth alone is testifying this is the way it should be. You see this baby? This baby goes from this. I was watching little Reagan just walk, and I'm going, wow, man, she's walking so well already and moving so fast, too. It's such a young age. And so they go from crawling to walking to running, and then they're talking, and they're understanding everything, and you're amazed at how quick they're catching on to stuff. And so even in human growth, we see a growing and maturation happening with them. So we go on in 13. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. So once again, you now have experienced this love, this merciful love, even when you make mistakes. this merciful love of a dad. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. And it's just John reiterating, you know. And because every now and then, even if there was a doubt, God goes, you know. And you go, you're right, God. Shouldn't even doubt it. 14, I have written to you, young men, because there it is, you're strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. But there is a sense of strength. So you realize even in this first John, he seems to clarify there's certain tendencies that a young man would have. And we're seeing these in the faith. A young man is strong and he's ready to work hard. And he's the first one into that battle. He's the first one to serve. He's the first one to get in there and mix it up. And the word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. There's a sense of battle in that young man, a sense of duty in that young man in the maturation process. My point was bringing this out. As we can see how in Scripture that it even singles out a part of youthful lust in Timothy and even the young man in his faith in 1 John here. So it would tell us that there are certain stages that there's going to be tendencies that you can see taking place, but we can also relate to even some of those. First John, if you also look at me in 1 John chapter 2, what I'd like to transition here to is to say even the tendencies of all people. If you look at me in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, okay, that's that selfish nature that we have, that self-gratifying, that appetite, the lust of the eyes, so the things that we see we can begin to long for, and the boastful pride of life. And I would say this, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And what a good reminder that John puts in here. This is a tendency for all human beings, not just the young man at this point. But the boastful pride of life, thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So a part of stepping back and looking again at Proverbs is asking ourselves, okay, who's it written to? Why was it written? Also, how does this now apply to my life today in the sense of we're going to pull out the principles, but also, I also believe a part of the Proverbs as well, as it's written to the young man and giving him very clear directives and things to think upon that are going to be pleasing to God and behavior in this life that's pleasing to God. The opposite of that would be a young man would be led by his appetite. He would be led by his lust. He would be led by his proclivities, his cravings. Go down that list. You get a young man that's just getting ready to go out into that world, but you also put him in a place of authority, that's a very dangerous place to be. And as you think, even for any Christian, in the sense of you're going out on your own and you now have no one else to answer to. So what we have to also ask ourselves, why would he even write this book of Proverbs? Well, I'd rather have the young man walk in a way and be led by righteousness and holiness than by his appetite and his lusts. And I believe that's going to be that contrast that we're going to see in Proverbs. And that young man has to choose what's right and what's holy. And that is where he will find fulfillment. If he is led by his appetite and his lust, and even some Proverbs, even by his own perceptions, it will not bring God's favor. It will not bring fulfillment into his life. And there will be consequences that come out of that. For instance, one of the things I thought of is certain tendencies. You know, you can have good tendencies. You can have good desires. And I believe that there's a certain, like if I was just to name a few, let's say a young man or any human being for that matter, companionship. That's a good desire to want companionship. That's a wonderful desire to want to share your life with someone. Wonderful desire. I think another big one too is you become a responsible young person. You want to be financially responsible. That's a good desire. I want to be able to support myself. I want to be financially responsible. I want to be able to pay my own bills. That's a good desire. Emotionally stable. I don't want to be up and down and all over the place. I want to be emotionally stable. That's a great desire. What about this one? You want to be good at what you do. Whatever it is that God's given you, that ability to do, that strength to do, or wherever God has placed you in the career that you're in, you want to do good at it. I want to do good at what I do. I want to be successful in life. That's a good desire. Here's another one. I want to have enjoyment. That's a good desire. You know, I want to have joy, enjoyment, joy. I want to be happy. How about this? I want to be happy. That's a wonderful, God doesn't want you to be miserable unless you're in your sin. Then James would say you need to be miserable in your sin. But God would say, I want you to have peace. I've come that you may have joy made full. Those are all wonderful desires. And those are things, peace and joy, peace and love God gives to you in Christ Jesus. Everything is yes. I mean, we're talking about the cookie exchange, right? Everything is yes in the Lord. God wants good for you. The problem is, with us as human beings, it's how we go about getting there. That's our hang-up. It's how we go about getting there. And I think Proverbs 3 is going to be one that kind of nails some of that. So let's pick up in Proverbs 1, and we're going to do a brief kind of walk through there. And we're going to point out certain points of each proverb leading up to 6 that if I was to talk to a young person and convey to them as a father, and say, listen, these are things you're going to want to watch out for. These are things you're going to want to do. It's going to bring great reward and blessing in your life if you'll do this. It'll bring you into a right relationship with God. And God will be happy with you, and His favor will rest on you. And He will bless you all the days of your life if you do. If you don't, it could cost you your life. It can cost you your life. And it can cost you to be eternally separated from God as well. So, like if I was to look in Proverbs 1, one of the main points that I would probably say is if your desire is to get rich, if that's your desire, I think about being in what, kindergarten class? And I don't know if your teacher asked this or they had career day. And it was always someone would say, well, what do you want to do when you grow up? There was always at least one kid, if not more, I want to be rich. Some want to be a fireman, some want to be a nurse, some want to be a school teacher, some want to be a police officer. I even got some young ladies, I want to be a mom. I want to be a wife. How wonderful is that? I was talking to Pastor Greg and Miss Hina at different times, and I'm literally watching Sammy. She takes every one of her baby dolls, but now she has these stuffies. So she takes her stuffies and she pulls over the tea cart. It's supposed to be for the tea cart. It's a bed for her small stuffies. She made me save a little piece of cardboard rectangle like this, and she puts the little lammy in that one, and she covers him up with a little towel. I'm going, we got to thresh it out of our little girls. We've got to thresh that nurturing nature out of our little girls. It's a very honorable thing. But point being, if you want to get rich, so you'll see he opens up in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. I personally believe that's almost tying back into Korah's rebellion. We're going to do whatever we want. We don't care what God thinks. I believe there's no accident. He's saying we're going to take them in a pit like Sheol. Watch verse 13. What's the benefit for us? We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Okay. If in fact you love money, young man, if you love money, I'm going to tell you what the result's going to be. You're going to begin to forsake people's well-being. You're not going to care for people. Literally take that truth, play it out into the world today. Go into someone that cares more about their money, more about their career, more about furthering themselves. And there will be a no caring for life. You can see the abortion coming in. And I don't mean to to have, I don't want to have to bring these things up, but we can see it being played out in the world. Go into, whether it's corporate America or even a small business owner, it doesn't matter. If you love money, you will belittle human life. You will not care for human life, and relationships will not be important to you if you love money. It's a very important one there. And I would say that's a big part of how Proverbs comes in. So what we have to begin to ask ourselves is okay, I may not go so far as to ambush whole lives, but according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't love money. It's going to bring a lot of issues into your life. But according to Proverbs 1, you're going to belittle human life and the relationships that God's placed around you, which should be the more valuable things in your life. We'll see a forsaking of whole families for money. Very important here. So another point I wanted to make here is a part of studying some of the dictionaries and some of the theologians and the way they begin to describe Proverbs. I was talking to you about the holiness part. The way Proverbs is written is a compilation of pithy statements, which are brief, direct, and full of meaning, of moral matters. And I like that, the moral part. It's the principles of right and wrong behavior. It's how you carry yourself, you know. It's the moral principles of right and wrong behavior. The book is a survey, of moral instruction of sin and holiness. And that really just kind of helps solidify a lot of things in the book of Proverbs. It's a survey of moral instruction of sin and holiness, behavior that is pleasing to God and behavior that is not pleasing to God, hurtful to you and hurtful to others. I appreciated the way that was written. Wisdom is not just intelligence, but moral virtue as well. Wisdom is personified in Proverbs as a righteous woman. The harlot or the strange woman or the adulteress is personified as sin or wickedness. Now, what we have to step back and ask ourselves is this, which is really neat. When you just think of sin, just in general, we know it is that which is not pleasing to God. We know that. So the other part of sin is that which misses the mark of perfection, right? Okay, so I got to ask myself, when we're talking about sin, it's me missing the mark of perfection. It's me not doing something right. It's me not doing... Now, right is that which is pleasing to God. It's that which God says is right, and this is wrong. So wrong will be that I'm missing the mark of perfection. So I was talking to my middle schooler the other day, and I said, do you want to do it right, or do you want to do it wrong? Do you want to pass or fail? Well, I want to pass. I said, okay, then you want to do it right. Yes. And if you were to ask most people in their right mind that's not just wanting to cause trouble, they would say, I want to do it right. I want to pass the test. He goes, okay, sin is going to be you missing the mark of perfection. What would be the sin in Proverbs 1? For me to love money. For me to love money means I'm going to belittle my neighbors, my family, the people that God's placed around me that I should be ministering and caring for, right? The other part of, so the harlot, the strange woman, the adulteress would tie into sin. And then the other word I used was wickedness. So they would say you could interchange them. So the word wickedness, the very basic definition is that which is hostile to God, that which opposes God. So In this particular case, what would be me, and I'm going to tell you the unique thing about Proverbs is we don't always think this way, but God is signifying or God is singling out, this is really a hostile way of thinking towards me. So we would use the word wickedness, and sometimes we don't really think through that what is the action that defines it as wickedness, right? And so I would have to ask myself, I'd have to say, okay, well, what would be the wickedness? What would me be telling God that I'm opposing him? He says, you're putting your trust in that money. You're thinking your joy is going to be found in that money. But what you're misunderstanding is, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You know, and so he begins to point these things out, But we always don't always think, well, that's a wicked thing. That's, I'm falling short of what's right, and I don't want to, I want to do what's right. And God goes, okay, then don't fall into that trap of the rest of the world telling you that this is what's valuable. And I go, okay, I can do that. He goes, all right, holiness. And I'm going, okay, whew. Check box on Proverbs 1. Got that one. Don't love money, or I'm going to belittle the very people that God's placed around me to enjoy, to care for, to minister to. What a blessing. And so you begin to step back and you go, okay, I can see that. I just kind of wanted to point some of those out. I'm very simple. I got to be careful. I don't want to be a simple one, which would be the naive one. But I have a very constructive mind. So when you say you cut that pipe 3.5 inches, that pipe's cut 3.5 inches. That's just the way it is. If you A, B, C, D, you're going to get E. It's the way I think. And so there's certain aspects of the words that I have to kind of begin to, my brain has to fully wrap around. And I start reading Proverbs and I go, okay, if I do that, then that's going to be hostile to God. I don't want to do that. If I do that, I'm missing the mark of perfection, and I want to do what's right. I want to please God. I go, nail it. I got that part. But point being, so the other point I wanted to bring out is God's perfection capable? Am I capable of getting God's perfection? Well, according to Philippians, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. I can walk in love, and that is what's right in God's eyes. May I stumble? May I make mistakes along the way? Yeah, but does God know your heart? And does God see that boy's trying to do the right thing, but he stumbled, he failed, he made a mistake, whatever, so on and so on? Point being, is God's perfection capable? Well, according to Philippians, like I said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. I can do it through him. And if he's my focus, then we can live out Proverbs. And we can, the laws, love fulfills the law. And that is what's right in God's eyes. So, for instance, I also wanted to point out in Proverbs 1, wisdom is calling out in Proverbs 1. If you look with me in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. So that's where all the commerce is taking place. You're going out into the world. Wisdom shouting out in the street, right? You want to know what's pretty funny? I've always liked this part. Proverbs 31, you end, and wisdom is your wife. You answer the call. And a lot of times, I'll see Proverbs 31, as Pastor Gary has also pointed out, it's really supposed to be seen as the benefit of holiness, you embracing it wholeheartedly, and all the blessings that as you live trying to please the Lord, all the blessings that come out of that in your life. And it's really neat when you see it that way. Because at first, she's just hollering at you in the street. Hey, hey. Wisdom is, but so is the harlot. You wanting to do things your way. Listening to the ways of the world, listening to your own appetite, listening to your own flesh, you're going to go into sin. But when you begin to embrace the way that God says to carry yourself, to please him and to care for others. He says, by the time you get to the end of Proverbs, you're married to her. And I just thought that was really neat when you think about the progression all the way through. I thought it was super cool. So if you look with me, I wanted one more point, part of that word holiness. Like I said, in the New Testament, I would probably parallel it to godliness. And where we would see that would be Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I'm not going to have you turn there because I know we're running out of time. But you'll see him say, deny ungodliness. Let's just turn there. Sorry. You got to see it. I don't want to misquote it. But Titus chapter 3, I believe we'll get a good picture of what wisdom would look like in the book of Proverbs. And I believe it would be godliness because that is behavior that is pleasing to God and seeking him. But if you look with me in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us to deny ungodliness. So we would know that would be walking in something that was not reverent to God. And then worldly desires. So allowing the way of the mass of unbelievers, the way they're living, to begin to influence you and to live sensibly. So you're not allowing your passions to lead you. You're curbing those passions. Remember, we talked about appetite and we talked about lust. You're not allowing. And then also, even our own tendencies at times have to be put into check through the eyes of Scripture. Does that make sense? So as a parent, I think of even as a young family, there may be certain things that you can look and say, I'd like to have that one day. But you know what? If that's not in God's time right now, as Paul would say, I've got to learn to be content in where I am now. And I've just got to serve God where I am now, trusting that God knows what's best for me. So you're curbing those passions. And like I said, even some of those good desires that aren't bad, we got to make sure that that doesn't take our main focus, and then that consumes us as well, because that can happen too in a human's life, even in a Christian's life. To live sensibly, to live righteously, well, there's wisdom. It is that which is right in God's eyes. And godly in the present age. That to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, I would say you could take that right there and put it right into the wisdom passages right there in Proverbs, which is pretty neat. Curbing the passions. I want to do what's right in God's eyes because I believe He is good. I believe He is love, and I want to please Him. And that would be that which would be declared holy in God's eyes. That is to say, set apart, uncommon to the natural spirit of man, and it is definitely pointing to the spirit of His Son. So if you turn me back, we're at 8:02. We'll take a few more minutes just to kind of breeze through. In Proverbs 2, what I would say is you got to seek God, and God will give it to you. To learn holiness, to learn what is right and pleasing to God, if I was to take you into 1 Chronicles 28:9, I'm not going to. But it says, if you seek for Him, He'll let you find Him. Mm-hmm. And so that would kind of be our proof text there. And if you look at verse 2, I'm just going to point out 1, 2, and 3 are all pointing out humble, teachable, hungry. I would probably say humble would be verse 3. I call it the 4-H club. You got to be humble. You got to be honorable. You got to be hungry. And you got to be humble. I call it. So verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. I call it the 4-H club. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. So there is a sense of seeking. There is a sense of hunger. There is a sense of humility and honor. I want to know God. And it says then in verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. He's the one that's going to teach you what is pleasing to Him. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And my point here is if you had a father that owns a business and you had a son that just shows up every day on his own volition, and as that father gets old, he's going to give it to that boy that longed for it. I'm going to call it the Able attitude. You got a father that owns a business, and that boy shows up every day after school. He does his homework. He runs there, and all he wants to do is learn what his father's doing. And he follows his father around everywhere he goes. And by the time that father gets older and he knows at that point, there's no questions asked. I'm passing this on to the son. Why? Because I saw a hungry, humble heart that just wanted to do what his dad was doing. He wanted to be with his dad. And he wanted to work hard with his hands. He wanted to do what was honorable. That dad is going to bless that son. And that's a picture of God. God goes, I'm not just going to give it to someone that's going to misuse it. I'm not. And so we saw what Solomon, he gave for Solomon wisdom, but what did Solomon do? Well, he began to misuse that wisdom. He began to take it for granted. The great warning to us is don't do that. Don't do that, son. And so we realize you can't love money. You're going to have to go hard after the things of God. If you want them, go hard after. If you want to know God, you're going to have to get into the Word of God and make that time to spend with Him and search the Scriptures. And God says, I will give you those gold nuggets of truth that will bless your soul. You just watch and see. Now, Proverbs 3, if I was kind of just talk with you through this one, okay, once God starts to give it to you, once God starts to reveal to you who He is and His ways, guess what? You got to trust that. Because once He gives it to you, now you're going to be held accountable for it. And he says, okay, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's the famous verse in this proverb. God goes, okay, I'm beginning to teach you what's pleasing to me. Now here's the test for you and I. So the natural tendency for you and I, that which is falling short of perfection, is not going hard after the things of God, is not taking time set aside so that I can get in the Word and get to know my dad. That would be falling short of the perfection. That would be me not treasuring those things. It would be opposing who he is. He wants to spend time with us. I should want to spend time with him. He's my creator. He hasn't spoken to some dark place. He's made it known. He's made himself available. Proverbs 3, once God starts to give that wisdom, you now need to trust in it. And so what I would say here, where we would fall short of the glory of God or God's perfection, and where we would show opposition towards God, which would be the word wickedness. And when you say the word wickedness, it sounds so much worse, doesn't it? But if you just say, I'm opposing God, it would be us leaning on our own understanding. That would be me doing a wicked act. Isn't that pretty? That right there gets your attention, doesn't it? It's like, whoa. Especially when we start talking about different situations that can come up in our lives and say, you know what? God says to do it this way. I mean, let's just take tithe. Let's take tithe. Let's take 2 Corinthians 6, you know, not being bound together with unbelievers. That'll kind of tie into Proverbs 6 there. But let's just take tithe, a very general thing. When a young man's starting to get out on his own and you start talking about tithe, that's something that tests the young man. And you're going, oh, I don't know if I can do that. He goes, well, if you will, I'll make your barns have plenty. Honor the Lord, verse 9, from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Watch. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Test me, son, because I'm giving you something tangible now for you to see. Test me. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings until they overflow. So it's a part of us, I'm going to lean on my own understanding. Or what I can say is there are going to be all kinds of different scenarios in your life. Will you trust God? That is going to be what sets you apart from the rest of the world, as holy, as set apart for him, set apart for his glory, set apart to please him. And that's going to be the holiness in you. You'll be declared right in God's eyes, morally right, intelligent, smart, because you're going, no, God says to do this, so that's what I'm going to do. We'll go in. So Proverbs 3, I would say, once God always starts to give it to you, you now need to trust him and you need to apply it in your life. Now, let me say this too. Remember how we were talking about appetite and lust and stuff like that? That would apply in to the young man's life. What I would say is it's not always going to have to be lust or appetite that can trip you up on trusting God. The other thing that can trip you up is your own perception. And this is important too, because you can have Christians that can very easily get caught up in their own perception rather than what the Word of God says. And I think this is a big one when it applies to like moms, you know. And it can even apply to dads too. But I've seen it a lot with moms, as there's a reason why 2 John is written. There's a reason why 2 John is written. If they're not bringing in that gospel, you need to be careful supporting them. You know, point them to the Lord. You know, be willing to direct them in the right way. But if, in fact, they're not following Christ, you got to be very careful. You don't want to fall into the realm of enabling them in that realm. So, point being, all I'm saying is, I think a lot of times what I've found with moms, and I've watched it in my own families and surroundings lives, is that they're afraid that if they don't do something, what's going to happen to them? And that alone is us saying, God, you're not going to take care of them. God won't take care of them. I got to do something. And God goes, you want me to do it? Okay, you want it? I'll back off. Go ahead. I'll let you do it. And I've literally watched it play out. And I've also watched it different times in my own life. When I called and I said, hey, you got to get me out of this. And my mom goes, sorry. I watched Michelle say, sorry, you're going to have to turn to the Lord. And I've literally watched God rescue me. And another point I like to make too is if God can take care of a million people in the desert where it rains 3 centimeters of rain a year, God knows how to rescue the different ones. But the best thing that ever happened for me is I hit rock bottom. And when I did, the only place I had to turn was up. But it's the kindness of God that meets you at rock bottom. It's the kindness of God that goes, because you can't hear his voice unless you're there. And it's as if when you hit rock bottom, it's as if the voice of that shepherd says, I'm still here. And that alone will touch a heart and rescue a soul. And then you'll watch God take care of that individual in ways that you never even thought of, which is pretty cool. It's pretty cool. I've always just enjoy it. I love it. Got a few more minutes here. We'll nail down. So Proverbs 4, you want to guard the heart. Verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life. I'm just kind of giving you key points here as we're talking through this. So what would be the falling short of perfection? What would be that which is hostile to God? Well, you're allowing that old heart to run after whatever it wants. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 is telling you that the heart is desperately sick. Who could know it? So you realize that you're going to have to guard that heart. You're going to have to guard those affections because there is a tendency for that heart to love the wrong things. You're not trusting in that heart. You're leaning more on the Word of God, and you're allowing the Word of God to govern that old heart and those old affections. So you're guarding that heart. There's a few other things that I could point out, but we're going to keep moving. Proverbs 5. I would say, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. There's going to be that humble heart that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. That you're observing discretion. You're using discernment in your life as a young man, as a Christian. You're stepping back and you're going, okay, I'm going to hold everything up to the lens of Scripture. The other thing that I would add in Proverbs 5 is remaining loyal. I believe that is a big thing. I have different verses here. Well, it would talk about Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaim his own loyalty, but a trustworthy man who can find? Proverbs 21, 21. He who pursues righteousness, which that would be wisdom, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. And there's a few other verses too that would tie into that. But you're using discernment and you're saying, is this being devoted to God? Because if not, what it does is it opens the door and you find yourself going places you should not go with people that you should not be with. Very important there. Now we come into Proverbs 6. What I would say is bind yourself to God's Word, because it would go into that, my son, you become surety for your neighbor. Don't do that. The word surety would tie into an intermixing and a binding of sorts. Be careful who you bind yourself to. If you look with me in verse 20 through 23, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. We're going to talk more about that word commandment and teaching next week. Commandment would be tied into like a code of wisdom. I can explain it to you this way. In plumbing, we had a code book. And that whole book was the code. And it was principles and rules of what to do and how to do it right. So it's that code of wisdom. It is a principle of rules and what to do. And the word teaching would tie into law. But in this particular case, it would be that which is someone that has nurtured and cared for you and taught you the right things, which is a picture of God the Father as well. Paul would, in Thessalonians, he would be a father and a mother, and that was through the Spirit of Christ. But bind them continually on your heart. You see that word bind there? Is to tie physically. So you're tying yourself physically. And what I would say is it's going to go down in verse 23, the commandment and the teaching. So here it is again. The commandment of God and the law of God is going to direct your path. It's going to tell you who to bind yourself to. You got to stop just binding yourself to whoever you feel like. Let the Word of God tell you who to bind to, what to bind to tie to physically. And the second part of the word bind, which I totally loved, it ties in mentally in love and brotherhood. It could be the word camaraderie. I replaced it with the word brotherhood because I know that's what it means. But I love that word bind, to tie physically and mentally in love and brotherhood. A part of that verse that we looked at in 2 Timothy, it says, with those who pursue the Lord with a right heart. With those. If we also go into 2 Corinthians 6, don't be bound together with the unbeliever. Come out from among them. And then I will call you my sons and daughters. Come out from among them. You can't live like them. You can't be bound together in the world. You're holy. You've been set apart to bring glory to God. You've also been set apart to be a light to the world. And so we're pointing people to Christ. We're not there to, i.e., enable them or to find some kind of self-fulfillment in them. And that's where it'll kind of tie into some of that enabling in some of that passage in this one and in 3 there. I think we can tie in. There's that tendency there. Or self-enrichment. If we're talking about a man just thinking in the realm of business or getting ahead somehow. But bind yourself to God's word. Let God's word tell you who and what to be bound to. So for me, if I go in and I start binding myself outside of God's word, no matter what it is, well, that would be a hostile act to God, you see? But when we start putting the nuts and bolts on this stuff, it makes life so clear. But what I think we're really going to love in Proverbs 7, if you'll see that part where verse 2, in my teaching as the apple of your eye, and we'll make this point next week, and we're out of time now. I don't want to go too much further. What I really think is cool is if you go back into Deuteronomy 32, and there's two other verses, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, and there's one other one in Psalms. I don't want to flip my notes just yet, but there's three of them where the apple of the eye is God looking at his people as precious and cherished. And we go, okay, we're precious and cherished in your sight. He goes, yes. So when I ask you and I tell you to do these things, you got to believe it's because I love you and I know what's best for you. What I also think is cool, sorry, one last thing. Proverbs 3, leaning on your own wisdom, towards the second half of the middle of those paragraphs, he starts talking about creation, which is really neat when you think about it, because he goes, okay, fine. Who created the whole universe and all the world? Do you not think that I know what's best for you? Do you not think that I can make things happen on your behalf? That I care about you? And I step back and go, okay, you got it, God. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. You created the universe and all the world and how it works simultaneously. I'm going to put my trust in you. And so a part of what we're going to talk about next week is the power of being cherished and how if you'll believe that, that'll literally change everything in your life, that you're cherished in God's eyes. So therefore, shouldn't I cherish him? And he says that will be a protecting force in your life. Just that thought alone, that God would love me, that John, I could lay my head on the God of the universe's chest, that the woman at the well would not feel condemned out of all the things that she had done, that Rahab would feel like she could say, hey, I want him to be my God too, after all the things I've been a part of, that Peter would say, you would want me to be a part of your crew? I'm not worthy. He goes, that alone makes you worthy. It's just an amazing thought. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, you're not just telling us to go figure it out. You're helping us understand. You've given us a code book, Lord, that tells us what will bring benefit and blessing and cause us to be fruitful in our lives. Lord, doing things our way, being allured by that which is hostile to you and being allured by this old sinful flesh and the ways of man and their pride and arrogance. Lord, it's going to bring pain and heartache and suffering into our lives, but not you. Lord, you cherish us because your love and you love us and you desire to rescue us and, Lord, to bless us and set us high so that we can bring you glory and we can be a light to the rest of the world. God, you're just an amazing God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.